Welcome to the Crossroads Idaho podcast. We exist to equip and mobilize people to live the life and mission of Jesus so that we see our valley awakened and transformed by the love of God.
It is good to worship with you this morning. I was in the first service this morning, just as we were singing, the Lord just brought all the churches of the valley to my mind, and specifically, I was praying for those who were teaching this morning, whether they were teaching in a pulpit or on the platform or in the children's areas, just praying that the Lord would stir their hearts for truth and that God would stir his people to receive truth today. And it's not that I think that I'm up here to tell you some truth that I've put together. No, I was praying that for me too. Just that God would stir my heart to receive whatever he has for us today. And worshiping with you this morning has been a great experience, a great reminder of how God sort of realigns our lives in worship as we look at those beautiful words that we sing together that give him praise. And I tell you what, I'm grateful to be a part of the body of Christ, to be here today. We've been on this series called Who I Am is Why I Do. It's covenant and kingdom. The covenant that God makes with his people throughout the Bible is that he loves us and he won't give up on us. The kingdom response to that is our part. What do we do since God loves us? And so we've been looking at the different covenants, but today I want to look at the covenant made with Abraham. Abraham is referred to in the Bible by the Apostle Paul as the father of our own faith. Now, if you're new to the Bible, you might think that the Old Testament is one Bible and the New Testament is another Bible. And why would Paul in the New Testament talk about an Old Testament figure named Abraham and call him the father of our faith? Well, Paul actually says in Romans, he says, for the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. In other words, we can't live by the rules, okay? We have this amazing history of messing up, okay? The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break, is what he says. So the promise is received by faith, and it is given as a free gift, and we're all certain to receive it whether or not we live according to the law of Moses if we have faith like Abraham's. Now, see, he's talking to a bunch of Gentiles who are not Jewish, and he's saying, actually, your father of your faith is Jewish. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what Scripture means when God told him, I've made you a father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Aren't you glad that God brings the dead back to life? I wouldn't be standing before you today if he didn't. And I'm grateful for the fact that he can speak creation into existence, and he continues to speak re-creation into existence. He can take anything broken and restore it. Praise his name. And so, last week, Barry helped us understand the covenant with Noah. As we talked about the Noah covenant the week before that, Barry said, now, is this the kingdom response? This is what happened at Babel. And he discussed how instead of doing what God said, now go out and be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth, instead they wanted fame, they wanted fortune, they wanted ultimate control and control over God. Well, that is an interesting story because the word Babel, which means confusion, is a word that continues to appear throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, and in fact ends up in Revelation when the Bible is talking about the day of the Lord when Jesus returns and the great Babylon will be destroyed. What does that mean? It means those who still adopt the view of Babel. I want control, I want fame, I want fortune, and I want to control God. There will still be those on the day of the Lord who have that attitude. Now, if you were here last Sunday, Barry also made me very conscientious about drinking tea from my cup. Thanks a lot, Barry. I appreciate that. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just go back and listen to it, okay? But God made a promise to Abraham. You see, clear back in Genesis 12, God says to him, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. And then once Abraham responds to God and moves out from the place called Ur, his home city, and went to the place that God told him to go, once that happened, he reaches Shechem, and God includes the land that he's standing on to that promise. So it's now a threefold promise. I'm going to give you family, I'm going to give you land, and I'm going to bless the world through you. Paul interprets that very clearly. That's Jesus. Jesus is the one who came to save the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And Jesus is the way the Jewish people have blessed this earth. And so that threefold promise given to Abraham, clear back at the time God calls him from the place called Ur, he heads up over the Fertile Crescent. He couldn't go straight across. That would have killed him. And so he and all of his people and all of his animals, etc., went up through that area, came down to the place called Shechem, and God meets with him again. And he gives them the threefold promise, family, land, and redeemer. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful promise. It appears throughout Scripture many, many times. But have you ever received a promise from God, and after a time, and it hasn't happened, you begin to wonder if maybe it wasn't a promise? Or maybe you imagined it? Or when you thought that God spoke to you, and maybe you're wondering if it was just bad pizza? Did he really say that? I was sure that God said this to me, but now I'm not so certain. It was in the midst of that struggle. I mean, one of the things he promises him is a family that will outnumber the stars in the sky. He doesn't even have a child yet, and he's an old man beyond the age of being able to produce a child. You can imagine why he had struggles with doubt. And God meets him. And so we've looked at the covenant of Noah, and now today Abram. But we're looking at these five major covenants in the Bible. Why? Because these are the backbone of Scripture. If we do not understand the five covenants of Scripture, we will not understand the purpose of Scripture. It ties everything together. It holds it all together. Because it is based in the fact that God loves us and will not give up on us. So here we go. Here it is, Genesis chapter 15. I want to read it to you. Abram is doubting God. He's beginning to wonder, is it really true? I've been holding on to this promise. The Lord said to him, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I'll actually possess it? The Lord told him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abram presented all of these to him, and he killed them. Why? Because that was the tradition. When you're bringing animals to a covenant, you cut a covenant. That's what the word means. We'll look at that in a moment. Then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abram chased them away. As the sun was going down, which means he's been there all day, he's been waiting all day, he's doing again what God told him to do, and God's not showing up. You understand why he's doubting? As the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, where they're going to be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. He's talking about Egypt. But I'll punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end they will come away with great wealth. As for you, you're going to die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. After four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. Whoa, stop. What is that? The Amorites were the Canaanites. Why? These were an evil people. God gave them time and time and time again opportunity to repent. And it's at the point that the Israelites come in after wandering in the wilderness 40 years, after being in Egypt for 400 years, that they come and possess the promised land because God gave it to them. Why did he give it to them? Because the Amorites, the people who lived there, would not repent of their grievous sins, not only against God's people, but against humanity. Do not say that there's not a God of grace in the Old Testament. But please understand that even grace has a shelf life. And God apparently says, it's time. And now I'm going to give you the land. After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot, a flaming torch passing between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants, all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River, the land now occupied by the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, and the Perizzites. Okay, all of those sites who were Canaanites, God said, I'm going to give you this land. Now, a covenant just took place there, and I don't know if you noticed it. What is a covenant? A covenant is a promise. It is where God promises to do something that only he can do. We can't do it. So he makes this amazing covenant. The word is karat bariath, it means to literally cut in half for the purpose of making a covenant. Now, some scholars look at that and they say, well, that's interesting because he used a dove. Now, Jesus, when he was dedicated on the eighth day of his birth, Mary and Martha bring him to the temple. They bring a dove. Why? Because there's a caveat in the Old Testament that says, if you're poor and you can't afford a lamb, you can bring a dove. So Mary and Martha were poor. We have the goats. The goats were the Azazel, the scapegoat that the Jews used on the day of atonement, Yom Kippur, where they would place upon the head of the goat all the sins of Israel. Maybe there's some significance to all of this, I think, but there's much, much more to this. Years ago, I crafted this picture to try and imagine what that might have looked like. But you see, when you cut a covenant, you have the superior one telling you to cut it. That means you are the one who cuts it, and then when he shows up, you will walk through it. Why do you walk through it if you've cut the covenant? Because the blood gets on your feet. And what you're saying symbolically is, if I break the covenant, may my blood be shed. But that's not exactly what happens, is it? Instead, fire shows up, a pot. God shows up a lot of times as fire. In fact, the next covenant we're going to look at is with Moses. He shows up in a burning bush. As the children waited in the wilderness before they took possession of the land, God was at night a pillar of fire. Fire was the presence in the temple when they lived in the land. Fire is always associated with holiness in the Bible. When you look at the word sanctification, hagiosmos, to be made holy, it is a process of cleansing with fire. And trust me, you know this for a fact. I just went out. Am I good? Okay. All right. If you've made a commitment to Jesus and then you just say, well, I trust you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, but I'm going to go ahead and live my own life now, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you've said, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, and I'm going to need your help, and you've been walking with Jesus, you know it's not always an easy walk, is it? Sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes our flesh wants to do this, and we know the Spirit is telling us to do this. That process of sanctification, being made like him, being prepared, is an experience of fire. It's a cleansing experience. And so here is Abram sitting here waiting to walk through the blood, and instead the fire passes through the pieces. Now, in Jeremiah last week, Barry talked about this passage, and it's a beautiful passage about the promise that there's going to be a new covenant. We know that new covenant is Jesus. But prior to this passage that he used last week about the promise of a new covenant coming, God actually says to them, you cut a covenant with me and promised to obey, and you have failed, and therefore you're going into exile. So for centuries, this has been a tradition of cutting a covenant, the shedding of blood, for the purpose of saying, may my blood be shed if I fail to fulfill my end of the covenant. The suzerain and the vassal are the two words that we need to understand. The suzerain is the superior one. The vassal is the one who is cutting the covenant. One scholar said the promissory type of covenant here is seen in the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. Promissory covenants focus on the relationship between the suzerain and the vassal. God is the party taking upon the curse if he does not uphold his obligation. Through history, there were also many instances where the vassal was the one who performed the different acts and took the curse upon them. What's fascinating about this story is Abram should have been the one who walked through and got blood on his feet to say, God, if we fail, may you take our life. But instead, God passes through and puts blood on himself and says, if you fail, Abram, I will shed my blood. It's not supposed to work that way. Because we know us, don't we? We fail. And so God makes good on his promise in that new covenant. And the fire, the pot, passes through the animals. It does not escape me that there are five animals there, because there are five major wounds of Jesus: his feet, his hands, his side. What God is saying is this new covenant will be a reminder of this covenant, Abram. If you fail, I will die. Wow. That's amazing. You see, God's promise is not contingent on Abraham's obedience. Did you hear that? God's promise is not contingent on Abraham's obedience. God's promise is his promise. If you fail, I will take your punishment for you. That's our God. We ask the question, but what if I fail to do my part? I want to follow Jesus. I want him to forgive me. I want to live a life for him now. I want to live with him forever, but I fail. What if I fail? I will fail. You see, if I trust in me and what I can do, I'm finished. It must be only in God and what he can do in and through me, or I'm dead. There's so many religions today that tell you if you just try harder, you'll be better. I am not going to stand here and tell you that lie. You will never be, I will never be good enough to earn heaven. The only way we spend eternity with him and the present with him is because of what he has done for us on the cross. Period. So what is the kingdom response to this covenant? It certainly isn't, I need to try harder. I need to be perfect. No. We need to be careful of pride, where we make promises or assurances, being confident in our ability. pride does go before the fall. Without God making good on his covenant of love to us, we are hopeless. So let him who boasts boast only in the Lord. Do not take credit for your standing. It is all because of him. The kingdom response is belief. It says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He entrusted his future to what God would do for him as opposed to what he could do for himself to obtain the promises in his own strength. I wish I was better at that. Not trusting in me all the time. It is great freedom in saying I can't, but God can. When he's living in me, he can live through me. That's great freedom. Therefore, I'm going to walk in the direction that he's leading me. And Abraham did. He walked by faith. Did he do it perfectly? Well, two words, Hagar and Ishmael. Which is fascinating to me because when it comes down to Paul, who's talking to the church at Rome, trying to explain how the father of their faith is Abram, he makes this amazing statement. And if you didn't read anything about Abraham, you would think he was some kind of a superhuman. Why? This is what he says in chapter 4, verse 20. He says, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. Wow, what an amazing guy. Hagar and Ishmael. He may not have wavered, but he certainly wobbled. Never wavered. He was to train up his family in the way of God, to teach them the things that God told him to teach them. He was to remind them that they were going to be a people that took over this land, but they were here to bless the nations of the world, that the Messiah would come through them. And yet there are these moments, if you read the story of Abram, where you think, man alive, what were you thinking? And then Paul comes along and says he never wavered. You know, one scholar really helped me out on this one. He said, if you step back and compress your life, what would it look like? Not all of the little wobbles of life, but what would the big picture of your life look like? What would your life look like compressed? Is Paul compressing the life of Abram by saying he did not waver? It seems as though he is. He wasn't looking at the humanity of Abram as much as he was looking at the fact that no matter what happened, Abram never gave up and he kept putting his faith in God. I have a good friend in Boise who's a pastor, and he says, it's not a matter of whether you sin, it's a matter of how you recover. And sometimes we have an irrational understanding of Scripture when it comes to sin, and we think that when we do, we can't recover because there's no way God could love us. And we've forgotten somehow this covenant that God makes with Abram when he says to Abram, essentially, when you fail, I will shed my blood for your forgiveness. He says the same thing to me and the same thing to you. And you and I have failed, haven't we? Let's be honest. We might not have wavered in the big picture of things, but we've certainly wobbled. And this story is a story that reminds us that it's possible to keep the faith even through difficult times. I've walked by faith in my life, but I will be the first one to tell you that I've done it very imperfectly at times. There are times when I've said, Lord, I know you promised me this. At least I think you promised me this. But I just don't have the strength anymore to go on. I can't just keep believing this because I think that maybe I didn't hear you and I doubt him. There are times that I go to the side and I know this is not helpful and I just do it anyways because I'm just tired. I've wobbled. But I wonder when my life is compressed what it looks like to God. Does my commitment matter? Yeah, of course it matters. I've made covenants. June 18th, 1983, I made a covenant to a woman named Dory to love her till death do us part. So far, so good. When you consider I'm a part of that covenant. I mean, come on, let's be honest. We make covenants. I don't remember a formal moment, but I remember a covenant of being a dad. And it wasn't just I'm going to love these kids till they turn 18 and give me my house back. No. You just keep on loving them. I remember making a covenant when I was ordained as a pastor in 1989 to preach the gospel in season and out of season. I tell you what, it's fun to preach in season. It's hard when it's out of season because nobody's real excited about truth in when it's out of season. Yeah. What about baptism? Have you been baptized? It's a covenant. Lord, I want to walk with you. Maybe you're on a board of some sort, the church board. We just had those elections. That's a covenant. I'm here to help the church move along and keep the staff and pastors accountable, but also keep us accountable to the vision. Maybe you serve in public office. You've raised your right hand. Maybe you're on a school board. Maybe you're a first responder, police, firefighters. You've made a vow. Maybe you're in the medical community. You made a vow to do no harm. You and I, we make covenants. A little honesty goes a long ways here. If we think we're good enough without Jesus, then our faith is in us and our abilities. Are you willing to make that covenant of being good enough to earn eternal life? I'm not. I can't. I know me, and none of us can. But God's promise is always this: I will make good on this covenant. Yeah. I'll make good. God makes good on his promises, even when we fail. That's why 1 Corinthians 3:18 says we are being daily renewed in his image. It's a process, folks. Increasingly becoming like him. And like the kind of people who obey. Abram believed God, which means he trusted God to do what only God could do. He walked in obedience. You know, obedience is faith. Faith without obedience is not actually faith. But what if it's wobbly faith? Because guess what? It is. It is. And we wonder, do you still love me, Lord? And the covenants of Scripture remind us time and time again, yes, I do. And when you fail, I'll take the punishment. So who I am, a loved son, loved daughter, not because of anything I've done, is why I do what I do. My life is just a loving response. I need to accept this. I need to share this amazing good news. You see, it's not good news if I tell you that the gospel is, hey, if you just get perfect and do everything right, God will love you. That's horrible news, okay? Because if that's the good news, I'm out. I'm a goner. I'm a loser. But that's not the good news. The good news is this. Hey, even in your imperfection and all of your wobbly faith, God is never wobbly, and he loves you, and he will sustain you, and he will grow you and mature you. Just walk with him. Just walk with him. You know, I bet you probably never thought you'd get this kind of evangelism advice. But literally, I could say, you know, hey, loser, guess what? There's some good news. Because I'm a loser too. But we don't lose if we walk with Jesus. Because it's not just an intellectual thing. You see, he actually enters into our life. We enter into his life. And he begins to change us from the inside out. And we actually, over time, become the kind of people who actually do what he asks us to do. But in the meantime, we wobble. But he never does. There's a sweetness about the grace of trusting in Jesus. It's a grace. It's a gift from God to actually say, Lord, I trust you. It's an old song. Would you sing it with me? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, and to know the Savior. That grace to trust him. Maybe you've drifted, you've wobbled, and you thought there was no way back. Let me tell you something, there certainly is. You just ask him, Lord, I need the grace to trust you more. Maybe you need to trust him for the first time. Allow him in to do what only he can do. Make this song your prayer. Let's sing it again. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, and to know thus saith the Lord. Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him. And Lord, we thank you for that grace that enables us to trust you. Without you, without that grace, we could not know you, and yet we know you. And we know of your love that never wobbles. It never wavers, even when we do. Lord, this morning there are those who who've been doing it on their own. They've been living in their own strength. They've been thinking that salvation is all up to them and their efforts, and yet they find themselves failing time and time again. Would you set them free from the bondage of that thinking? Would you set them free in the name of Jesus right now? Would they begin to experience the grace of trusting you? Oh, Lord, but there's so many of us who've been walking with you, but we've slipped back into that old kind of thinking. And we gave up on ourselves, thinking you gave up on us, but Lord, you have not given up on us. You never do. Oh, may we have that grace to trust you more. That sweet trust that can only come as a gift from you. Give us that trust, we pray. Thank you for passing through the blood on our behalf. We receive your forgiveness and your life, and we're thankful. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.